gentleman by the name of J. Wickham Brower relates a story told of a Greek philosopher who asked his servant to provide the best possible dish. So the servant went off and came back with a dish that had a tongue on it. The servant said, "It is the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind." Later, the philosopher asked this same servant to provide the worst possible dish that he could possibly think of. So again, he went off, prepared, and came back once again with a dish that had a tongue upon it. This time, the servant said, "It is the worst, because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." This was a wise servant because he understood the potential both for good as well as for evil when it comes to the tongue. The tongue is small, but it is tremendously powerful and influential. Words are powerful. With a word, the Lord spoke life into the universe. But also, by a word of deception, death was spoken into the world. Words are so powerful that life and death actually reside in them. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." As you read the epistle of James, particularly in chapter 3, you see that he had a lot to say about the tongue and its power. He said, for one, it has directing power. He uses several illustrations to bring this out. He talks about a small bit in a horse's mouth and a small rudder on a large ship. Both of these small members, though small, can direct larger things. And so it is with our tongues. Though small, our tongues have power to direct something very big, our whole lives. But not only our whole lives, also the lives of others. Our words have the power to point us and other people in certain directions, either good directions or bad directions. In terms of being used for bad, the tongue also has destructive power. James compares the tongue to a forest fire. Just like a small spark can consume an enormous forest in flame, so too the tongue has immense incendiary capability. Under control, of course, fire can be used for a lot of good. It can heat homes. It can be used for cooking food. But if out of control, fire is devastating. It scorches, it harms, it disfigures, it blasts, it consumes and kills. And likewise, if misused, the tongue is like a spiritual arsonist going about setting ablaze everybody in its path. And it ends up destroying the person who uses it in ungodly ways as well. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." That verse is basically saying if the tongue is used wrongly, the first person that it defiles is the one who is speaking. And it damages their whole life and reveals their eternal destiny. Jesus said that our words reveal whether we are justified or condemned. Matthew 12:37 says, "By our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned." In James 3, we also read how the tongue has a disorderly power. In James 3:7-8, James says, "A man has tamed every kind of wild animal and beast, but he can't tame his tongue. It's wild and disorderly. It can't be controlled unless we are born again and under the control of the Holy Spirit." Which brings up this very important question. Who are we? What does our tongue say about us? What character does it reveal? And this is the final power of the tongue mentioned in James chapter 3. It has disclosing power. It reveals the real us, in other words. James 3, 9 through 12 says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." We can either speak words that honor God or dishonor Him, but we cannot have a pattern of life that does both of those things at the same time. It's one or the other. The same spring or fountain does not issue forth two vastly different types of water, salt or fresh. And a fig tree does not bear olives. In both cases, whether you're talking about a spring or a tree, they can only do that which is according to their natures. They can't do contrary to their natures. And likewise, the believer, when he is redeemed, will not talk as he once talked as an unregenerate person. His new redeemed heart produces new ways of speaking. And so the question is what does the fruit of our lips reveal about the root of our hearts? Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." A story is told of a woman who once approached John Wesley and said to him quite proudly, "Sir, my talent is to speak my mind." To which Wesley responded, "Well, ma'am, I am certain that is one talent the Lord will not mind if you bury." Apparently, she had a difficult time with her tongue, just as another English woman did by the name of Arabella Young. Here's what her tomb says, her tombstone says: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." I don't know about you, I wouldn't want that on my tombstone. I wouldn't want to be remembered for that. The tongue can have great power for evil. But thankfully, the tongue can also be a powerful force for good as well. My favorite example of this is recounted by John Bunyan, and I know I've shared this with you before. When John Bunyan was still unconverted, he was going about the town that he was working in one day, and he overheard three or four poor women talking about the things of God, and God actually used their conversation as an instrument to bring him to the Lord. Here's what Bunyan writes in his autobiography. "One day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work at my trade," and he was a tinker by trade, which means he went around to various homes and he fixed pots and pans. "In one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God. Being now willing to hear their discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker myself in the matters of religion." He was not converted yet, but he was quite interested in religious things and liked to talk about them. "I will say I heard, but I understood not, for they were far above my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, and also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus and been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they spoke about the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told each other and by what means they had been afflicted and how they were strengthened under his assaults. They also discoursed about their own wretchedness of heart and their unbelief, and did condemn, slight, and abhor their own righteousness as filthy and insufficient to do them any good. I thought they spoke as if joy did make them speak. They talked with such pleasantness of scriptural language and with such appearance of grace in all they said that they were to me as if they had found a new world, as if they were people that lived alone and were not to be regarded among their neighbors." I love that portion from Bunyan's autobiography because it just shows how these ladies, whoever they were gripped by God's grace. And because they were, their language was seasoned with grace. If others were to overhear our speech with three or four others, would they be attracted to Christ? Would they hear us speak with joy? Would they hear us speak of the goodness of God and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus in saving us and continuing to sanctify us? Or would they hear gossip from us and slander and lies and critical speech? These anecdotes, both good and bad, highlight the direction we're going to take this evening on our next topic from the book of Proverbs, speech, ungodly and godly speech. Our tongues can either be used for righteousness or unrighteousness. And this is something that we've got to take exceedingly serious because as we read in Romans 14:12, each of us will give an account, literally in the Greek, give a word to God about our speech. You and I will do that one day. So the question is what does our speech say about us? First from Proverbs, let's consider the speech of the ungodly. What marks characterize ungodly speech and what results from it? The first characteristic I want to mention is foolishness. Ungodly speech is foolish. Now, throughout Proverbs, of course, foolishness is a prominent theme. It's anything contrary to the will of God and anything that brings pleasure to God. And this is what the ungodly feed on and what they try to feed to others. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness, Proverbs 15:14. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness, Proverbs 12:23. What we meditate on is what's going to come out of our mouths. The next mark, the ungodly speak an untruthfulness. Ungodly people lie. That's just what they do. In fact, they lie so often that many times they don't even realize they are lying. They so interweave the truth with lies that they can no longer distinguish between the two. They think they are speaking truthfully, but as an old Hebrew saying puts it, a half-truth is a whole lie. The unrighteous lie. And let me say, that is a huge problem. Because God says that He hates lies and liars. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And one of those seven is a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord abhors a person who lies, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Lying for the ungodly is so natural, it comes so easy, that it's like breathing. How many of you have ever heard of someone committing suicide by holding their breath? It doesn't happen. It's impossible. Breathing is an involuntary activity. It's a natural reflex. In fact, you've done it hundreds of times already tonight as you've been sitting here. Comes natural. And so does lying for the ungodly. And the reason for that is because the ungodly are children of the devil who is a liar, has been a liar from the beginning. The ungodly are characterized by big lies and small lies and every other kind of lie in between. And again, this is very serious. Because not only does God hate lies and liars, but the real motive behind lying is hatred. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This kind of hatred for others is a sure sign that a heart has not been renewed and regenerated by God's grace. 1 John 2:9 states, he who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are several different designations for liars. For example, they are also called talebearers or slanderers. Such people are gossips who only intend to harm others by openly revealing secrets. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer or slanderer reveals secrets. Ezekiel 22:9 says, slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. So gossips and slanderers only intend to slash others with their speech and then bring division between people, as we see in another word for liars in Proverbs, and that is the word whisperers. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife and whispers separates close friends. The final synonym in Proverbs for liars is backbiters. Today we would say talking behind someone's back. The backbiting tongue, as Proverbs 25:23 calls it, is literally a tongue of secrecy. So a backbiter is someone who slanders others in private. This same Hebrew root word is sometimes translated as hiding place. So slander happens behind closed doors, and it happens with whispers. Now, folks who do this in churches, of course, try to dress it up a little bit. And they will say things like, now, what I'm about to tell you is as a friend, and I say it to you in confidence. And then they go on saying their evil things, critical, slanderous, divisive things. But they think just because they prefaced it with, I say this to you in confidence, that somehow that allows them to say anything they want and just kind of covers all their sin. Friends, let me be blunt with you this evening. If this is you, if you are habitually a slanderer and a critical person, it's probably because you don't have a new heart in Christ. You may attend church every Lord's Day. You may be involved in many ministries. But having a religious heart and a redeemed heart are two totally different issues. Think about the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Think about them for a moment. These men slandered the Lord Christ without spot or wrinkle, perfect, yet they just made up stuff and sought to slander him. Brother, I know many people today, both in and outside the church, think that slander is acceptable. Backbiting others is okay to do in secret places. But let me tell you, it is not acceptable for God's children. Again, lying and slander are no light sins. We are told in Proverbs that God says he hates lying and liars. Their lies will be punished, even with death in some cases. Next, ungodly speech is hasty, rash. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is the person who flies off the handle, who speaks before thinking. He's the one who jumps to conclusions and therefore says stuff that causes great contention. Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. So whereas the righteous take time to ponder an appropriate response to a given situation, the ungodly, the unwise, will immediately use their mouths to pour forth wickedness. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Rash, impetuous speech. Again, it's a revelation of one's heart. It's like the tea bag that's put into a hot pot of boiling water. As it is in that pot, the contents within that bag seep out. And likewise, the moments of pressure and heat that we face in our lives bring out the content that is really in our hearts. If our heart is not fixed on the Lord, our mouths will speak rashly, and the result to that will be contention. Proverbs 15:1 says, harsh words stir up anger, stir up wrath. Interesting word in the Hebrew there, wrath and anger. Literally has the idea of nostrils. It's referring to someone who is just so angry, you can see their nostrils flare. So Proverbs describes ungodly speech as foolish, untruthful, and hasty. Let's now consider the consequences of this kind of speech. First, Ungodly speech ruins. Evil words bring on poverty and death to those who speak them. Proverbs 14:23, idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 10:14, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. But let's understand, the fool not only destroys himself, of course his words also destroy others. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor. But it gets even worse. Ungodly speech, we are told, can overthrow a whole city. By the mouth of the wicked, the city is destroyed. In Proverbs 29:8, scorners set a city aflame. Evil, caustic, divisive words spread like wildfire. They destroy many others, and ultimately they come back to destroy the one who speaks them. Proverbs 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's another consequence. Ungodly speech ensnares. You understand, evil words are inherently deceptive and trap people. Proverbs 26:3 says, ungodly speech is like a piece of earthen pottery covered with silver dross. On the outside, it looks flashy. It looks really good. But on the inside, it is worthless. Evil words seem pleasant and profitable. But those who enjoy having their ears tickled are easily ensnared. Proverbs 12:13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Flattery in particular spreads a net, we are told, for the feet of the gullible to make them fall. So, friends, let's be on guard when it comes to flattery. Let's be on guard for those who would flatter us. And we also need to be careful about flattering others. Let's understand there's a big difference between flattery and encouragement. Of course, encouragement is a good thing for us to do. Flattery is not. What's the difference? Well, basically, flattery is saying certain things to people in order to manipulate them, to get something out of them later on. And this is untruthful. This is not being kind to someone. You may think you're doing them a favor. You may think you're being nice to them, but you're deceiving them. You're manipulating them. That's not encouragement. It's sin. A final consequence, ungodly speech discourages. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful or perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The ungodly tongue discourages people. Whereas good words alleviate despair, ungodly words bring despair. They discourage, they crush, they smash, they tear down rather than build up others. So when taken all together, the characteristics and the consequences of ungodly speech should be a warning to all of us. We should not speak evil words or listen to them, but instead we ought to strive to honor the Lord with our words. Which brings us to our second main point this evening, the speech of the godly. Under this head, I want to address both the characteristics and consequences, just as I did with ungodly speech. But I also want to add another category before we get to those two. And that is the metaphors that we see in Proverbs for speech, for godly speech. First of all, let's consider choice silver. Proverbs 10:20 states, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. What's choice silver? Well, it's silver that's been, it's been refined, it's been purified, and it's of great value, finest quality. And likewise, the godly person's speech is pure and noble. It's of great value because it enriches others. This should be our goal when we speak to others. I want to enrich this person that I'm speaking to right now. I don't want to impoverish them with my words. I don't want to say things that are inappropriate or lewd or divisive or critical. I want to be a blessing. I want to enrich others. Fountain of life is another word picture that we see in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And what is the source to these life-giving waters? It is the Lord. Proverbs 14:27 states, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So the heart that fears God will bubble forth his life with words of wisdom and understanding. Just as water that brings physical relief to those who are thirsty, the words of the righteous, the godly, bring relief to others through their words. Next, godly speech is like a tree of life. At the end of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, we read about the tree of life that brings healing to the nations. And Proverbs talks along these lines in reference to the tongue. Proverbs 3, 18 and 15, verse 4, indicates this theme of healing that can come through the tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, Proverbs 15, 4 says. Godly words bring healing. As Paul suggests in his words in Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Our words ought to be salty in a good sense. Salt has medicinal and healing value. Next, we see this metaphor in Proverbs, food for the soul. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. You see, the righteous man is constantly feeding his own soul with God's wisdom found in God's word, but he doesn't just keep it to himself. He then, out of the surplus of his soul, gives wisdom from God's word to others. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. So the wise man is full of godly words, and he uses them to instruct, direct, and comfort others. Honeycomb is another metaphor that we see in Proverbs. Honey is both pleasant tasting and it brings healing. For example, when Jonathan dipped his rod in the honey and ate it, we are told that it strengthened him. And likewise, kind, gracious biblical words both sound good to those who hear them, as well as do good to those who hear them. God-honoring words of encouragement revive those who are weary. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then there's this final metaphor that we see in Proverbs in reference to speech. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Proverbs 25, 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures or settings of silver. Now, there's some disagreement here as to exactly what Solomon had in mind when he was talking about this. More than likely, he is talking about some kind of costly, valuable silver sculpture or image. But whatever is meant, the main point is simply this. Words spoken at an appropriate time and in an appropriate manner are always beautiful and valuable. You say the right things to people, edifying godly words to others. It is like handing them a very valuable painting. It's good. Now, in addition to these metaphors that I've just mentioned, we also learn more about godly speech when we look at certain characteristics in the book of Proverbs. First of all, godly speech is wise. A wise man, a godly man, knows how to use words. He knows when to speak, when not to speak, and how to speak when he does speak. He will even sometimes withhold speaking, even good things, if he knows that the timing is not right. He speaks words in season, Proverbs 15:23 says. He is cautious and wise in his words, Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. He uses words sparingly. And he's calm in his demeanor when he speaks in Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So the wise man has knowledge, but listen, he doesn't flaunt it. And when he does speak knowledge to others, he's very calm in his demeanor. The foolish person, on the other hand, flaunts his knowledge, and he does so in a sort of hypertensive way. He's not a calm guy. He may very well be smart in what he knows, but he's not very smart socially. And he's not smart in his speech. He doesn't understand that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, Proverbs 17:28. Instead, he is a fool because he utters all of his mind, especially when he is angry, Proverbs 29:11. Abraham Lincoln said something interesting along these lines. He says, it is better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Certainly silence is mandated when it comes to spreading rumors. We learn in Proverbs 11:13 that a faithful friend stops a rumor when it comes to him. Proverbs 26:4-5 gives us some good advice on how to be wise in our speech when it comes to talking to fools. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise, he be wise in his own eyes." Now when you see those two verses, they almost seem to be contradictory, don't they? But they're not. Verse 4 indicates that answering a fool, in many cases, is not good because it actually encourages him to continue speaking in his foolishness. And we don't want to throw our pearls before swine indefinitely. Verse 5, on the other hand, reveals that answering a fool by God's word can be used of God to actually change that fool, can bring him to shame and humility. So the bottom line is this: think before speaking with a fool. It might be best not to speak to him, but if you do, make sure you speak in a biblical manner. In addition to being wise, godly speech is truthful. Christians ought to be known as truthful people. It is absolutely imperative. Because if we are not truthful in all we say and do, then why should the lost listen to us as we share Christ with them? How do they know we're telling the truth about him when we speak to him? Proverbs 12:17 says, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence." Proverbs 13:5 says, "A righteous man hates lying, and therefore he avoids it at all costs." Proverbs 14:5. Lying in any form is just simply not an option for us as the children of God. Even if telling the truth hurts us, we've got to tell the truth. The righteous man understands that lying only benefits temporarily, whereas telling the truth has eternal benefits. Proverbs 12:19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." A third mark of godly speech is humble. Proverbs 27:2, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." So we learn here that praise from a friend is permissible, that's okay. Praise or compliments from a stranger is even better because they're more objective about the matter. But self-praise, bragging in other words, is never acceptable. It's always sin. Don't toot your own horn, as the old saying goes. Even in subtle ways, don't brag because it's sin. Unfortunately, out of insecurity and pride, we can find a lot of different creative ways of bragging. Might be subtle, but deep down inside, we know what we're doing. And it's not God glorifying. It's sin. Sometimes, for example, people will brag about themselves by means of association. In other words, they won't mention themselves in their bragging. They'll be talking about someone or a group of people that they are associated with. So they kind of feign humility because they're not talking about themselves, but they are intimately connected to this other person or persons. And so essentially they are bragging by association. Parents can do this when it comes to their kids. They'll be talking to someone else, and they'll go on and on about how great their kids are. But if you're reading between the lines, really they're bragging about themselves, aren't they? "See how great my kid is? Look what he does. Look what she does." As if to say, "Aren't I a good parent? Look what I've done." Pride by association. It comes in a million different forms. Association to family. Association to friends. To your work. Your favorite sports team. We've got to be careful how we use our words and what the real motivation is behind them. As a general rule of thumb, if you want to be humble in your speech in a God-glorifying way, make your conversations not primarily about yourself, but make them about others, the person that you're talking to, and ultimately make them about the Lord. Listen to others with genuine care and concern. Don't listen in order to come back with something that's bigger and better than what they just said. In other words, don't play the game of one-upmanship. Instead, keep your focus on others and ultimately Christ in your speech. Because our boasting should be in the Lord and in His cross, not in ourselves. Now, if we speak in these ways, humbly, truthfully, and wisely, we're told in Proverbs that there are going to be some good consequences. Proverbs mentions four primary good consequences of godly speech. First of all, godly speech delivers. Christ-honoring words deliver both the speaker and the listener, both in the temporal as well as in the eternal. The mouth of the upright delivers them. Proverbs 12:6. A truthful witness saves lives. 14:25. So a truthful person delivers others and preserves himself, as Proverbs 14:3 says. Another result, godly speech calms. Kind, gentle, godly words have a way of just diffusing an otherwise very tense situation, an explosive situation. They just calm everything down. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When someone speaks angry words towards us, it is very natural for us to want to speak back with words of anger, isn't it? But as Christians, we're not called to do what is natural. We are called to do that which is supernatural. So when angry words are spoken to us, we ought to respond with words of peace, calm words. Because a godly soft answer softens the hard heart. Proverbs 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So a godly, calm response is much more powerful than returning evil with evil in words. Further, godly speech heals. Gracious words are as a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Gracious words heal all kinds of hurts. And then finally, there's this result. Godly speech delights. Delights both God as well as others. In terms of God, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So whether you're talking about words of prayer or of praise or of confession of truth or just general conversation with others, when those words are spoken in truth and are God-glorifying, they delight God. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. In terms of speech that delights man, Proverbs 15:30 states, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Making something fat in the Old Testament was an image to show prosperity and blessing. So a lot has been said. We've gone through a lot of verses here tonight. But just to wind this down, we need to ask ourselves, what does our speech say about us? How would you characterize your speech, godly or ungodly? Or perhaps more objectively, how would others characterize your speech? Righteous or unrighteous? Listen, as Christians, our transformed hearts ought to reveal themselves with our transformed speech. Our speech should reflect our gratitude for Jesus saving us from our sins, including the sins of speech. Listen, before Jesus rescued us, our words were only evil continually. Our tongues were full of anger and cursings and lies and lewd language and filth and foolish jest. Even our supposed kind words were evil because ultimately those words were spoken for the benefit of self. Indeed, our words before Christ had the stench of death upon them as they rolled out of the open sepulchres of our mouth. But Jesus changed all of this. By being our perfect substitute, our speech substitute, He earned righteousness for us. Jesus never once spoke a wrong word. His words were always perfectly pleasing to God the Father, which is why he could say, as he died on the cross, these last words, "It is finished." With those words, he testified to his successfully completing the mission for which he came, to save sinners. He succeeded in saving us from our sins, including our sins of speech. And therefore, out of gratitude, our words should glorify God and be used to build up others, as the words of Christ always did. In Christ-like humility, our mouths should speak words of godly wisdom and truth, not foolish, untruthful, and hasty words. Our words should bring deliverance to us and those we speak to, calmness to tense situations, healing to the discouraged, and delight to God and others, not ungodly words that ruin and snare and discourage others. So tonight, as we reflect on Christ's substitutionary sacrifice to change our speech, let us examine ourselves. Let us ask ourselves, do my words glorify God? And do my words push others closer to Christ? Or do they push others further from Christ? Let us examine ourselves and repent where we need to.